The psalmist says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are order, are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, God orchestrates the situation and circumstances of life in order to bring about his will for our life. The theological term is divine providence. Now, there's much more to divine providence than what I have stated, but I believe that's sufficient for our study tonight, where God will ordains all things from eternity and then orchestrates situations and circumstances to bring about that which he has ordained for each one of us. Now, let me illustrate by what I mean by a personal experience. Now, many of you have heard this before. I've stated it before. But because it fits in with our text, I want to use it again, how I come to meet Jan. I was 24 years old, just got in the state police, still living with mom and dad, not married. And they said, why don't you go with us to a little Bible study up in the little hamlet of Hope, New Jersey? So I went up there, and lo and behold, there was this pretty little 19-year-old girl sitting there that really captured my eye. I have no idea what the pastor taught on that night, because all I did is look at her. About a week later, a friend of mine says, I have a date with the girl that's the lifeguard down at the YWCA in Easton. I need to go and, speak to her about our plans. He says, why don't you take a ride down with me to the YWCA in Easton? So I went along with him. And lo and behold, there was that same young girl in a red bathing suit. And I said, now I know I've got to find out who this girl is. Well, I found out that she went to the church there in Harmony. I went to the church to meet her that day and called her on the phone, and we started seeing each other. Well, I didn't necessarily feel I was in love with her, so she went off to Florida for 2 weeks, and we made the decision that you can date while you're there, and I'll date other girls while you're gone. And I went out the one night after she left, but when I came home, I said, I don't want to date another girl. That's the young lady for me. And that's the young woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. Now, some will say all those events surrounding our meeting was just coincidence. But God's word says that man directs our every step. This was the experience of the faithful servant of Abraham when he was sent to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. He not only asked the Lord to make him successful in his endeavor, but asked the Lord to confirm his success by orchestrating every detail of his encounter with the woman that would later become the wife of Isaac. He asked that she would react in a certain way, that and when he spoke to her, she would respond in a certain way. And the Lord fulfilled his every request, even down to the most minute detail. Now, your outline shows you how I have broken the text down. It's one of the longer chapters in Genesis. We'll look, first of all, that Abraham's servant is given the task of finding a wife for Isaac. As the scene opens in our text, Abraham is well advanced in years. Sarah had died, had been buried in the plot purchased by Abraham from Ephron the Hittite. He was very much aware of God's promise to him that he would have descendants through Isaac as numerous as the sand of the sea. But Isaac was almost now 40 years old and still unmarried. Therefore, Abraham felt the need to find a wife for Isaac, and he calls his most trusted servant and puts him under an oath. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So the Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the Canaanite, from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And as we come to our text, we see Abraham gives his servant specific instructions on where to look for Isaac's wife. He made him swear that he would not take a wife from the Canaanites because they were godless idolaters. He did not want his son to be married to any of their daughters. He tells him to go back to his homeland from where he was originally called and seek a wife from his own family. Look at verse 4. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Years earlier, Abraham became aware that his brother Nahor had 8 children by his wife Milcah. Later, one of his sons had a daughter named Rebekah. We didn't touch with this following the offering of Isaac back in chapter 22. But look how chapter 22 ends in verse 20, where the Holy Spirit adds this, not as a footnote, but as preparation for us understanding where Isaac's wife would come from. Look at verse 20 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. And Huz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Amram, Chesed, Hazor, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Now Bethuel begot Rebekah. Now we'll meet this Rebekah later on in our text. So we see that Abraham gives his servant specific instructions on where to look for Isaac's wife. He is not to look among the Canaanites, but he's to go back to his homeland and look for a wife from his own family back there. Now, whether Abraham had Rebekah in mind, we don't know that, but we do know that he was well aware that his brother had a granddaughter named Rebekah. Abraham's servant asks for further instructions if the woman he finds refuses to return with him. Verse 5. And a servant said to him, perhaps a woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? His servant anticipated a caveat. Supposing I go back there, I find a woman who's willing to marry Isaac from your own family, but she doesn't want to leave her homeland. She doesn't want to go off to a foreign country. What should I do? Should I come back and take Isaac back there? And Abraham strongly opposed taking Isaac back to his homeland, but assures his servant that he will be successful in his endeavor. Look at verse 6. But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. God had not only promised Abraham that he would have many descendants through Isaac, but that he would give the land of Canaan to Isaac and to his descendants. And it could be, and we don't know, I'm only speculating here, that Abraham may have been thinking this. If Isaac was taken back to his homeland and met his wife, she may have been unwilling to return with Isaac. That would be very difficult for Isaac to return, thus putting that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in jeopardy. If the woman was not willing to come back, he tells him that he would be released from the oath, but under no circumstances was he to take Isaac back there. Verse 8, and the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there. But he assures his servant that he would be successful in his mission. The God who had called him out of his own homeland, the God who had promised his descendants that he would give him the land, is the God who will send an angel with his servants to direct him. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And therefore the servant takes the oath there in verse 9, as Abraham had told him to swear. Then we find Abraham's servant sets out in hopes of finding a wife for Isaac in verses 10 to 11. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. This servant was in total control of Abraham's vast estate. Therefore, he took it upon himself to take a caravan of camels with him, because we'll learn later on that there were other men with him. And he arrives at his destination, and he has his camels kneel down at a community well outside of the town. It was the duty of the daughters of the town to come out to the well and draw water for their households. And his servant figured this would be the ideal location to look for that young woman from Abraham's family. But he's not satisfied with that. He's a godly servant. And he asked the Lord to give him success in his endeavor. Look at verse 12. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. He then asked the Lord to confirm the success of his endeavor. This servant truly believed in divine providence. He not only asked the Lord to have the woman he singles out to respond in a predetermined way, but also to have her say exactly what he asked the Lord to have her say, verses 13 and 14. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And he is rewarded by an answer from God to every detail of his prayer. In fact, before he finishes his prayer, along comes beautiful Rebecca with her pitcher on her shoulder, the same Rebecca that we saw back in the previous chapter. Look at verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking. And see, the Spirit of God tells us who she is. He doesn't know that yet. But the Spirit tells us in writing his, that behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. She not only did he see Rebecca, but she was a beautiful woman who was morally pure, verse 16. And the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Now the servant is taken by her and drawn for her. In fact, he runs to meet her. He then makes the request that was a part of his prayer. He was sort of putting his meeting with this young lady to the test, verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And we see divine providence at work. She responds exactly and says exactly the things that the servant requested in his prayer, verse 18. So she said, drink, my Lord. Then she hastened and let her pitcher down to him, to her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew it for all his camels. But there's still a question in his mind. He was not only to find a young woman for Isaac, but she was to be from Abraham's household. Now, we already know that she was, but he didn't know that at the time. Therefore, he does not yet commit himself, verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. he then finds that Rebekah is of Abraham's immediate household and thanks the Lord for answering his prayer. After the camels were finished drinking, he asks the key question and receives the answer that he was looking for, verse 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for his wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said, "we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." The odds of all of this happening by coincidence or happenstance is beyond possibility. This was the divine providence of Almighty God. Every detail in this meeting was precisely orchestrated by the God of Abraham. The servant came to this very well at just the right time. Rebecca came to that same well at just the right time. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Abraham's brother Nahor. She responded exactly as the servant requested in his prayer, and she said the exact same words that he requested in his prayer. Then the servant gave thanks to the Lord for answering his prayer in such a precise manner. Verse 26. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. He's brought back to Rebekah's household, and he tells the family of his meeting, of his prayer, and his meeting of Rebekah. Now, I'm just going to read this long, extended text, beginning in verse 29. "Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a price for the camels.'" Now, Laban was her brother, but he was sort of a greedy guy. As you start to read the life of Jacob, once he saw those bracelets and all that gold on Rebekah, man, he goes running out there and says, "I got to meet this guy." But he's also being used of the Lord. Verse 32. "Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat till I have told about my errand.' And he said, 'Speak on.' So he said, 'I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son.' And I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, for my kindred and for my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for they will not give her to you. Then if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, "Please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink," and she says to me, "Drink, and I'll draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking, in my heart there was Rebecca coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist. And I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughters of my master's brother for his son. You see how he understood divine providence. This was God who did all of these things. He led me every step of the way. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He gets permission from the family to take Rebekah to Isaac in verses 50 through 60. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we shall call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and a nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, the mother of thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate you. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the men as the servant took Rebekah and departed. Notice how he meets Isaac now, and they become married. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it's my master. She took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into her mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let me draw a couple lines of application. As we go back to the first part of our text, parents should never compromise when it comes to a marriage partner for their children. Parents should never compromise when it comes to a marriage partner for their children. Abraham's determination to get a godly wife for his son is very noteworthy in this text. The daughters of the Canaanites were numerous. They were all around him. And there were probably many beautiful young ladies just like Rebekah. But Abraham was determined that Isaac would never marry any of them. So adamant was he that he entrusts the task of finding a wife for Isaac to his most trustworthy servant. Now I want to emphasize how trustworthy the servant was. Abraham was fabulously wealthy. Look at verse 35. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. All his wealth and all his possessions were put under the control of this unnamed servant, which shows the absolute trust that Abraham had in him. Verse 2, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had. Or verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. But even though he was the oldest of his servants and had impeccable integrity, Abraham felt compelled to put him under this oath when it came to finding a wife for Isaac. Look at verse 3. Swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Abraham didn't have the written word of God that we have. He did not have the clear commandment that we have in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And, and what communion has light with darkness? Verse 17. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. But he knew that if Isaac married one of those daughters of the Canaanites, it would probably end up in disaster. Therefore, he bound his servant with a solemn oath, not to take a wife for his sons from the daughters of Canaan, but from his own family. Now, later on, as you go through the book of Genesis, even though Rebekah's brother Laban is found to be a greedy, wicked deceiver and an idolater, it's not true of Rebekah. A biblical snapshot of this beautiful, morally pure young lady indicates that she was a godly young lady. Parents should be just as zealous as Abraham in doing all within their power to be sure that their sons and daughters seek out godly mates. And you say, well, wait a minute, I can't do anything. My child is 18 years old. They can do whatever they want to. What can I do? Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. Jump over to chapter 25 and look at verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. Now, I know we don't live in a patriarchal society as did Abraham, and we don't arrange marriages as Abraham did for Isaac, but as parents, we still have the responsibility of leading and are guiding our children in the way that they should go. This certainly includes seeking to do all in our power to keep our children from becoming romantically involved with unbelievers. And if there ever was a time when parents need to be challenged in this area, it's now. We live in a day and age where parents seem to be afraid of their kids. Oh, I can't meddle in their life because, you know, they may jump off the end of the earth. Oh, I can't tell them. Oh, yes, we can, as long as they're living under our roof. You should and you can as long as they live in your roof. If you are a parent of preteens or teenagers, you should be exhorting them and encouraging them to take heed to the commandment of the Lord. Don't even allow them to start dating an unbeliever. Because that first step, well, we're just friends, eventually ends up many times becoming an involvement with an unsaved woman or an unsaved man. And the evangelical church is a proof of how devastating that is. Because Paul says, what common ground does light have with darkness? He even goes further and says, what common ground does Christ have with the devil? There's none. And when a believer is married to an unbeliever, as Sean has been bringing out in Sunday school, that many times it's the unbeliever who drags the believer down. Either that or there's such tension in the home. So I believe that parents should be very, very careful and do all that they can to be certain that they never compromise when it comes to a marriage partner for their children. Secondly, God orchestrates the situation and circumstances of life in order to fulfill His plans and purposes for our lives. He so controls our actions and sometimes even the words that we utter that brings Him glory and His intended purposes for us. That's one aspect of divine providence. Every detail in this meeting between Abraham's servant and Rebekah was precisely orchestrated by the God of Abraham. The servant came to this very well at just the right time. Rebekah came to the well at just the right time. She was the daughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. She responded exactly as the servant requested in this prayer, and she said the exact same words that he requested in this prayer. Jan never came to that Bible study prior to that time and never came again. Neither of us have ever been to the YWCA before that time or after. And we take that as the divine providence of God. The various aspects of divine providence may not be as obvious as it was in our text, but we can be assured that He is always at work orchestrating all the events in our lives. Let's consider some of the blessings of the providence of God. First of all, as we saw in this text, it creates a deep gratitude for God when we see Him orchestrating things on our behalf. Look at verse 26. Notice how the servant was really blessed when he saw what God had done. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken His mercy and His truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And it creates deep gratitude for God when we see Him orchestrating things in our life. Now, many times the things that He brings in our life we don't like and we don't understand, but eventually it's going to fulfill His will for us. It keeps us from despair during times of suffering and heartache. We are never the victims of uncontrollable circumstances if we're a child of God. We are never the victim of uncontrollable circumstance. There is nothing that is demoralizing than to believe when hardship comes into your life that you're just the victim of uncontrollable circumstances. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. But as we read from earlier from the Psalms, the Lord directs every. We may plan our way, but God is the one directing our steps. It gives us joyful trust in God for the future, and we need that in this day and age. We see everything that seems to be going haywire in our society and in this nation, financially and every other way. And very frankly, you see people starting to lose their jobs, and all in the banks are closing, and all the other things that are going on, and you begin to feel anxious. But then when you remember that God is in control of it all, every aspect of our life, it gives us joy to be able to trust in the future. It gives us a deeper trust in God because He will accomplish all of His purposes for us. We never need to feel overwhelmed because God is in control. Jump over to chapter 25. Abraham was old when he sent out his servant to find Isaac, but Sarah is dead and Abraham remarries. And he has many children later on. Look at chapter 25. Abraham again took a wife with her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimron, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Littushim, and Luminim. And the sons of Midian were Ephrah, Epher, Hanok, Abda, Elda, and these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, And while he was still living, he sent them away eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. When Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and his wife Sarah. So ends the life of this great man of faith, Abraham. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for recording the life of this man of God. Oh yes, he had his faults, he had his sins, he had some grievous sins. But, oh Lord, he had great faith. You led and guided him. You brought miracles into his life. And he is held up by the New Testament writers as one of the greatest examples of faith in God. May we become more like Abraham in our faith in God. We sang that we trust you, Lord, but sometimes we don't. May we learn to trust you with all of our heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.